1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. But as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Tom, over to you. Just about got my breath back after charging over here from Perry, but now my thing is that I'll carry the Bible, so it's not so. I've upset the delicate balance of this thing. Okay, I'm not gonna touch it. Good to see you all again, and as we carry on looking at this series of God and money. So, remember, if you were here last week, if you weren't here, a quick summary. What Jesus says about money is that if you're a Christian, money is not your boss, and money is not your reward either.
Yeah.
God is your boss, God is your reward, your treasures in heaven, rather than treasures on earth, and that's better because they last a lot longer. Now, if we go back into the situation we were imagining last week. So, you're in front of HR, and they unexpectedly say, we want to reward you, and you can pick whatever you like as a reward, and you say to them, I'd really like some treasures in heaven, and you've got a very sympathetic HR manager, they don't bring out the straight jacket or anything, they just say, well, I'd love to apply, but not something I can do. What we will do is we will give you a massive bonus and we'll increase your salary, you're not 5% or 10%, or we'll double your salary. Okay, there you go, that's the best we can do for you. Go off and enjoy it. And you come out of the room and you go, whoa, what can I do with that? I'm now a lot richer than I was this morning. What do you do? Now, whether or not that's ever happened to you, I don't know how many people that's happened to before, you're probably, by virtue of working in the city, reasonably well off on the global scale. As long as you, whatever it is, you make more than 3,000 a year, you're on the top half of global earners, so you're probably not worrying about whether you've got enough money for dinner, or whether you have clean socks tomorrow. You might be, but most people won't be. And so you're probably in the rich category of the people that Paul's talking to here in 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, he says. Now, what we're going to look at today then is what Paul says about what you do if you're rich. Yeah, if you were that person who walked out of the HR meeting with a doubled salary and a massive bonus, what are you going to spend that money on? Okay, you had enough money for dinner and for your clean socks this morning, you've now got extra money. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your riches? Now, before we dive into that, there's two kind of mistaken views that people have about what the Bible teaches around riches. So one of those mistaken views might be what you call asceticism of, you know, riches are bad, leave them behind, go and live in a little hermitage on a mountain somewhere and just claim all material possessions and live your most holy life. Okay, and that's not what the Bible teaches, we'll see that in a moment. The fact that Paul is telling here what the rich are to do indicates there will be some Christians who are in that category. You know, just because you happen to be an investment banker or a successful solicitor or whatever, doesn't mean you can't be a Christian as well. Now, the other mistaken view, at the other end of the spectrum, is that somehow the way that God will bless you is financial. Okay, that's another mistaken view. It's kind of the opposite of the asceticism. But that if God blesses me, what he's going to be doing is giving me extra money, making sure I have that situation with HR where they double my salary. Or maybe, if not quite that extreme, at least that I'll get a good pay rise, I'll get a good bonus, and I'll have enough, more than enough, that I can afford this and afford that, and and save up something for next year. And that's also not what the Bible teaches, and we'll see that as well at the moment. So, and it starts with where Paul goes into here, the instructions to the rich. He starts off with two warnings. It's two warnings for the rich. If you notice that, let's read verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Now, the background for this, some earlier verses which we didn't read, and you probably know the corruption of the Bible verse, which is passed into common English, which is that money is the root of all evil. Okay? It's probably most misquoted Bible verse ever. Go back to verses 8 to 10 in the same chapter, just back up the page. Verse 8. Paul says, if we have food and clothing, our dinner tonight, our clean socks, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that someone wanders away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. Paul saying simply, he's saying desiring and craving and loving money and riches causes all sorts of problems. Okay, this is why that second false view is so wrong, because that teaches you to desire money and to say, well, that is how God's going to bless me. Paul says, don't start desiring money, don't start loving that, don't start craving that. But at the same time, if you do have money, if you do have riches, now here's what you need to do with them. Here are the two things you need to avoid. Be careful, he says, first of all, go back to verse 17, charge them not to be haughty. So the first question is, are you coming out of that room with HR and you've just had your salary doubled, are you proud of what you've achieved? Yeah. They've obviously seen something amazing in me, that they've rewarded me in this amazing way. Oh, look, Jane over there, yeah, she hasn't had a pay rise in a year. Yeah, she's nothing to me. Look at the amount of work I've done and the way that I've been recognised. And Bob over there, he only got a 50% pay rise. That's nothing compared to what I've just achieved. And you start looking down on everyone else. Okay, and you particularly look down on your second cousin once removed, who works in a factory, and he gets the minimum wage, and that guy, God hasn't blessed him, there must be something in his life which is really, really messed up. You start looking down on others, that's the first problem. Avoid that, be warned, be careful. And then the second thing is, as well as starting looking down on others, you could look down on God as well. Okay, it's just, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. You've got your hopes set on God, you're saying, what I'm looking forward to, God is going to give me, what I'm going to be with God forever in heaven. And then you start looking down on him, and you go, well, I've got riches. There's God and there's riches. Well, riches, that's going to give me more hope than God does. And you look down on God in the same way, really, as you look down on your second cousin once removed and Jane in the next office. You go, I've got something better. I've got my hope in these riches, and I hope for more of the same. Maybe I'll get that same double pay rise next year. Wouldn't that be great? Two warnings for the rich. Don't use that as an opportunity to look down on others and to look down on God as well. He says, if you'll avoid those two, so what should you do? What should you do in that situation? You've got your massive pay rise, or even you've got your slight pay rise. You could afford your meals and your socks yesterday. You've got a 5% pay rise. You've got a bit of spare cash. You're slightly richer than you were last week. What do you do with your riches? What are they there for? Well, the first thing he says, and this is perhaps a little bit surprising, he says they're there to enjoy. Look at what he says in verse 17. Set your hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If you've got a massive salary or little salary, God's aim is not that you have a miserable life. His aim is that you have everything that you need to enjoy, and his aim is not for you to feel embarrassed or ashamed or whatever of the fact that you have a material possession, but to enjoy what he's given you. Now, we'll see where he goes next with this, because he's going to qualify this. He's not saying here's an excuse for unqualified hedonism. But remember at the back of your head in this process that God has given you what he's given you to enjoy. God is a good God who has given you and provided you what you can enjoy. Now, there's two things he says you should be doing and enjoying if you're rich. First of all, that's to do good, to be rich in good works. And secondly, that's to be generous and ready to share. First of all, if you've been provided with riches, are there to do what's good? To do good, he said, and to be rich in not first and foremost your bank balance, but in good works. Now, I guess the thing with that is it almost sounds a bit obvious, right? Hopefully none of you come out of that room having had your salary doubled, going, okay, evil laugh, ha ha ha. You know, what evil thing can I do with my money? You know, how can I use this in a way that is bad? And I can think of lots of bad works that I will do with my cash. The important thing is, what is a good work to do? What does good look like? And that's often where our society starts to get a little bit confused, doesn't it? We don't have an objective measure which says this is good, this is not good. So we need to come back to what God says, what he says in the Bible. I got persuaded by three daughters. I got persuaded by my daughters to go and see the new Disney Snow White, the live action one. Anyone seen that? Good. Okay. Keep it that way. It was very entertaining, but for all the wrong reasons. And the whole film is very directionless and purposeless, and it's like they, I don't know, maybe they didn't pay a scriptwriter for it. But Snow White is also very directionless and purposeless, and she doesn't know what to do with herself. Because she doesn't really have a moral compass. And it starts off, she's desiring to be, as in the original, the fairest of them all. It's kind of this theme, but not fairest as in most beautiful, but fairest as in most just. To be the most fair ruler of this amazing kingdom. And her wicked stepmother, the wicked queen, challenges her and says, "Yo, if you were queen, what would you do with all these riches that you have and everything? And, yeah, how would you be a fair ruler?" And so it sort of, if she metaphorically scratches her head, she goes, "What would I do?" She says, "I know what I would do. I would make everyone apple pies." That's the answer. Apple pies for everyone. That's what good looks like if you've got the riches of a vast kingdom at your disposal. Well, the Bible's a little bit more helpful than that, okay? If you happen to be rich, you don't have to go out and make everyone apple pies. There are better ways of defining that. I'm just going to do a quick spot check by turning back the page and looking at what Paul says in the previous chapter. Here's some examples of what it looks like to do, as he says here, good works. To be rich in what is good. And you've got some examples here in chapter 5 of people in different situations who are making decisions to do what is good and using their time and their resources, particularly if they are richer than others, in a way that is good. Here's one example in chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." There's a basic, doing what's good. You've got stuff, you've got family who need help, you help them. Remember, Jesus had some of his strongest words for people who, their parents were in need, and they said, I can't help you because my money is dedicated to God. And they had all these excuses for why not to care for their family and their aging parents. There's something that's good, okay? Care for your relatives, care for your older parents, care for your older relatives and members of your household. And provide for them, that's a good thing to do if you've got resources. Another spot check slightly further down, he starts talking about perhaps some of those older women in particular. And the good works that they've done through their lives is to look back on the lives of these older women. Think about all the good things that they did. Chapter 5, verse 10. Here's a widow who has lost her husband. She's over 60 now. She's got a reputation, he says, for good works. What sort of good works did she do? Well, she has brought up children. There's a good work. Bring up children. It may be that if you've got riches, you've got plenty of resources, you or your spouse can devote more time to bring up children. Yeah, shock horror, one of you might be a full-time parent. But at least you might choose to take shorter hours, so you can devote more of your time into bringing up children, if you're that age and you've got children. That would be a good work that you could do, and that you could use your resources for. What else might she have done? She might have shown hospitality and washed the feet of the saints. She might have welcomed people into her home. She might have used her resources to welcome people and to make people feel at home and to feel cared for. She might have used her resources to care for Christians who needed support at different times. She might have, what else have we got here, has cared for the afflicted. She's looked for people who have got particular problems or suffering with something or in trouble, and she specifically used her time and resources to care for them. Okay, here's all the list of good things that you might do, and the good things which you might be better equipped to do if you have resources at your disposal. Okay, those are just spot check on the previous page. Read your Bibles, get to know what God says about what is good. But there's some examples. Okay, we've got gold standard for what good works look like. They're not necessarily what the person sitting next to you in the office thinks, but here's what God thinks that looks like. And God happens to be right about it. But thirdly then, so enjoying them, but then the two main things, doing good, being rich in good works. The other one here is being generous and ready to share. So you have more than you need. What can you do with the rest of it? Well, you can be generous with it. And that may mean that you're giving it to someone else, and you don't have it anymore, but that's the good thing to do with it, because you've got someone else who needs it, you can give it to them, you can support them with it, you can share what you have with other people, and in doing that, you're showing that that's not what your hope is in. If your hope is in your riches, you hold on to them, you store them up, you make sure you've got them provided for you to use later, and you put your hope in them. If you're giving them away, if you're starting to share them with people, if you're taking a cut to your riches in order to devote yourselves to good works, it shows where your hope is. Your hope's not in those riches. Your hope is in something different. Which brings us on to the third thing here, which is why Paul says this is important. And he tells us what a truly rich life really looks like. So let's read verses 18 and 19 again. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So I'm doing some work at the moment with a pensions provider based in the city, and their kind of slogan or value statement is something along the lines of helping people achieve a better later life. And the idea is you've got people who don't understand how to use their pensions, people who perhaps are getting towards the point where they need to be ready to take pensions and aren't sure if they've got enough, or aren't sure how much they've got or what it's going to be worth, and helping them understand how best to make use of those pensions to have a better later life. And what they keep on saying is the problem they always have is people come to them and say, this is what I want my later life to look like. I want to, I'll take a big down payment on my pension, I'll buy a yacht, I'll travel the world, I'll put my 10 grandchildren for university, whatever else they've got in mind. And they go, well, I've got $500,000 in my pension, that's going to be plenty. And then they start doing the equations and they start doing some maths and they go, okay, I haven't got nearly enough to do what I thought I was going to do with my pension pot. Have they lived as though retirement's coming? Well, Paul's point here is not live as though retirement's coming. He's saying live as though heaven's coming. Your treasure is not on earth but in heaven. Live like that. Live like that. And store up for yourself, not just money to retire on, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, which is going to last a lot longer and you'll get a much better health than you do in retirement, probably. So he's saying what Jesus is saying back in Matthew 6, that we looked at last week, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. And there's two reasons for that, he says. First of all, that's going to show where your treasure and your hope really is. Let me go back to what we said just then. If you are focusing on storing up money now, that shows where your hope is. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. If you are doing what he says here, if you're using what you have to enjoy doing good and being generous and ready to share, you're showing that actually that isn't where your treasure is. Your treasure is in heaven, because you're using what you have to obey God and to take his approach through life. It's something that Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, where he puts it a little bit differently from that occasion in Matthew. It's a different sermon of Jesus. It's in Luke 12, verse 32. And again, Jesus is very direct with his disciples about, what will you do with your money and your possessions? He says to them, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if your treasure's in heaven, okay, show it now. Sell stuff that you have and give to the needy. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. Why? Well, that shows that your treasure's in heaven. Your treasure is not your stuff that you've got laid up, or your shares that you've got saved up for this, or whatever else. Your treasure's in heaven, and so you're obeying Jesus and selling what you have and giving to the needy. And Jesus isn't saying here, the more you sell, the more you'll get in heaven, or anything like that. What he's saying is, as you obey him, you show that your treasure is being laid up in heaven. That's where you're storing up for the future, for a better, not later life, but for a perfect eternal life. So, first of all, you're showing him what your treasure really is. But secondly, you're also starting to live now the way you mean to go on forever. Okay, it's like a foundation year. I didn't study finance, I did computer science. But if I wanted to do finance, I'd have a clue about financial studies. I'd have had to do a foundation year at my university. They'd give me a foundation year for the first year. I kind of got the hang of what finance was all about. So I've got in practice. Then I've done the X number of years degree, and I've emerged as a fully qualified financial wizard. What he's saying to them is, this is your foundation year. Start living now as you mean to go on. He says they're storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So they may take hold of that, which is truly life. Your treasure's in heaven. True life, a truly rich life, is in the future. Okay, that's the life where you have your treasure. But start taking hold of that now. You don't get your treasure now, your treasure's later. But what are you going to be doing in heaven? You're going to be enjoying God's provision for you. You're going to be doing good and being rich in good works. You're going to be generously sharing God's glory together with all of his people. Why not start that now? That's what you should be doing now. Use your riches like that. And when you're trusted with true riches that last forever, you'll carry on using them in the same way forever. So regardless of your salary or assets today, as we're saying, as you enjoy what God's given you and richly do good with it and generously share, you're storing up a foundation for heaven, which is going to be more of the same, but with your true treasure and your riches given to you. The way you use your riches and where you see your true riches being, and I will show you whether you grasped what treasure really is. If you were still actually, going back to what Jesus said, laying up treasure on earth, then you're going to be reluctant to do the things that Paul's saying here. You'll be a bit like the rich man Jesus met, who Jesus said, "Oh, sell what you've got and give to the poor," and he went away very sad because he had so much money and so much wealth. And he didn't want to start with that. Use your riches now, he says, in a way that takes hold of what's truly life. So rather than grasping uncertain riches, grab through life in Jesus. Start living it now for your treasure in the future. Storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. So if you are a Christian, your hope is set on God. Okay, not on uncertain riches. Your hope is on him. Your true life is in Jesus, with him forever. Your treasure is invested in heaven. Start living now with your treasure there in the future. and using your riches to do good, to be generous and share. And if you're not a Christian, instead, if you're looking into this, then what is it that you are hoping for? You know, are you putting your hope, as Paul says, on the uncertainty of riches? You can't be, you don't know where they're going to go. You know, eventually you'll leave them. They're uncertain. You don't know where that's going. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is certain, and it's very simple. And just like Paul's instructions to the rich are very simple, aren't they? God's message to us through the Bible is very simple. Very simply, your situation is that God has richly given you everything to enjoy. There's a good God who's provided for you. As a problem, because you put your hope in riches instead of in him, or whatever else you put your hope in. There's other things you've worshipped rather than God. You've put yourself over God and over others as well. There's a problem. But God's provided the solution. He sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take our sins, that we can be saved and forgiven. And in accepting that and in putting our trust in him, we're putting our hope in God who doesn't change, and we have eternal life guaranteed to us in heaven forever. You know, it's an amazingly simple, amazingly powerful message in the Bible. You know, whether you're poor or rich, and it's a life-transforming message. So that people who are poor, people who are rich, attitude to yourself, to your riches, to God, fundamentally changes forever. That's the message of what Paul's saying here. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, we pray that you help us not to grab after uncertain riches, but put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We thank you for the clear and simple message of your word. We thank you that it's so clear about what is good to do. And we pray you help us to take it seriously, to take it authoritatively, and to act upon it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.